Can we begin with a prayer, Brother Donnie? Would you give us a prayer, please?
Yes. Shall we pray? Holy and righteous God, and Father, we are so thankful for coming together and being able to study another portion of your word. We are thankful for Brother Lee, who is going to lead and direct our class today. May you bring back to his memory the things that he has studied, and all together we can share with one another. We pray that it will be a blessing to each other, and you will receive the glory and the honor. Continue to be with us today for the celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. First thing I would say about this, and it occurred to me last night, I was studying it. This is a proverb, if anybody studied it. It more resembles a proverb than a song. Okay, he's speaking of, basically he's talking about the limits of material wealth. But it reminds me of something Solomon would say, which is written by the sons of Korah. And we won't get deep into who they were. I think we all know who they were. Could I get somebody to read, say, the first 9 verses? Please help me. You can get the next. Go right ahead.
Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the heart I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in their great riches? No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So that they should live on forever and not see decay.
Okay. So basically, I'll take a shot, and anyone else who has an idea what this actually meant can come behind me. Okay. From what I see, all he's saying is, first of all, give ear to all the heavens and world, high, low, rich, and poor, that's everybody. Okay. And the meditation of a heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, where I got the idea that it's a proverb. I will disclose my dark sayings on the heart. Obviously, this was set to music, I believe. Okay. Who shall I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels surround me? I had to check that out. What did it mean, the iniquities of my heels surround me? And the best I came up with was, evil days. Evil people are going to. He had issues with, how can I say, evil people, with people coming against him. Those who trust in their riches and boast in the multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Okay? In other words, you can be rich, but you can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save. We agree. None of them by any means can redeem, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is costly. It shall cease forever. He continue to live eternally. Okay. Anybody give me a better idea? Can someone come with a better way of saying that?
So what does your verse 5 say, that the iniquity of what surrounds me?
Iniquity of my heels. The other version, I looked it up. What shall I fear when trouble comes, when enemies surround me? Basically what that means. I had to look that up.
The ESV says those who cheat me surround me.
Okay. Exactly. But again, initially I was kind of lost on that one. Like, huh? Again, anyone have any idea what we're talking about? Anybody want to expound upon it?
And there's a lot of times where we can be overwhelmed by things that are going poorly for us, things that make us worry, people who are our enemies are hurting us, or at least they're prospering more than us, it seems. We feel troubled by them or troubled by circumstances, and it's something that causes us to worry. But this psalmist seems to be turning and thinking almost rhetorically, why am I letting this bother me? And I think it's a helpful reminder when he talks about, yeah, there's all these people who are super rich, but even they can't buy back their own lives.
Exactly.
And that's something that we have as a blessing. We've been bought back, not by paying it ourselves, but Jesus paid.
Okay.
So as much as we may be impressed with somebody else's riches, no amount of riches can buy what we have in Christ.
Okay, right. I agree. Anyone else? What he said was truly true. I'll get right to you, Donnie. No riches can save us. We can work hard. We must, of course. We got to live. We got to eat. But riches can't get you to heaven. Can we all agree on that? I mean, the Bible says, tough for a rich man to make it into the kingdom. Now, you can. I'm not putting money down. I mean, depends what you do with it. That's my opinion. If you have money and you're a blessing, fine. Alrighty, but it will not get you to heaven, basically. Go ahead, Donnie. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Question in this passage is a reminder of the question being asked, why should I fear in days of adversity? Days when the struggle comes, you are in pain, you're not prospering as you like to prosper. But it's a question that all of us, as believers, as people of God, will go through. It is not something that is new. It's a struggle that they have, and it's a struggle
we have.
The commentator references a discussion I think I had at some time back, Asaph, in Psalm 73. He struggled, as the text says, until he got into the temple and he came to that realization that, hey, those are momentary stuff that we go through.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, God is still going to be God, he's going to do his will, and they're going to be those who prosper, who are weakened. And there's no need to look at your situation and think, well, you know, God is not present. God knows and allows certain things. So it is a reminder to all of us that struggles are going to come, you know, adversities are going to come, but through it all, God is still present and God is still going to do his will. But it's a struggle that we have.
No, I agree 100%. Anybody else have any thought on that? I mean, he's right. Basically, whom shall I fear? Okay? Times are going to get rough. Times are going to get hard. But if I believe that God is with me, if I believe in God, then I should be fine. I have to, matter of fact, that's the basis of faith. Can we agree? That when times get rough, I know that's one way I think we can make it. I don't know if anyone wants to give a personal concept of, you know, what happened in their life when they had to have faith. You want to do that, young man? Or you had something to say. I'll take that back. You're like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Go for it.
I mean, well, I guess I could do both. First of all, the sort of reference I was making back to what you said in verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble, and then connecting that to verse 6, those who trust in their wealth. Since you're like that, God has access to the most important currency that there is, which is the life that he provides through having a relationship with him.
Bingo.
And so, you know, these people, you know, these worldly men who have their wealth, have all this influence and all that, they still don't have access to the most important currency. And so, sort of comparing, you know, following God and following him versus these people who, yeah, they seem to have, you know, all the things, but really what's most important, they don't. And so,
gotcha.
How I apply that to me, I don't know, you might have to come back to me.
We'll come back. No, I got you. You had something to say, David, perhaps?
What I was going to talk about was just really this first section that we read, really, as everybody says, speaks to trusting in God. I think it's easy to get bogged down by, you know, seeing people who aren't doing right and at least in a material way, like, you know, they just gain more and more, gain more wealth, territory, what have you here. But it's just important to remember that, you know, ultimately, the purpose is to have a relationship with God, you know, both now and really forever. You know, I think something that I've, you know, really been trying to work on more is just really just loving an attitude of not only forgiveness, but also just concern and sadness for, you know, these people who, yeah, they might be materially successful and gaining through the wrong that they're doing, but really I want to say obviously, but it's not always obvious, but, you know, that's not good, because it's just like, you know, basically if you feel rewarded for, and if you're rewarded and encouraged for doing wrong and gaining in this world, I mean, all those quote unquote things that you gain are really ultimately things that are separating you from God, but you know, in the mind subconsciously, you know, that subconsciously trains you to think that, oh, I don't need God, but that's a lie. And really the things that you gain from that wrongdoing, these are just temporary things that will pass away and really ultimately burn with this world. And you know, without that relationship with God, you know, in this temporary life that you live, in this world that you live, where you're gaining through wrongdoing, unfortunately, you will die with this world. And as believers, you know, we won't die with this world.
Okay. You wanted to read from 10 to 20, you mentioned that? And I think the next group of verses will say exactly what you just said. Once we read it, I think we'll all agree. 10 to 20, please.
Psalm 49, starting verse 10. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they call the lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep that are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish.
Okay. So basically, we see what David just said. And basically, that's the whole concept of this. I keep wanting to call it a proverb. It's a psalm. For he seeth that wise men die, like foolish and brutish people. Everybody die. Okay, basically what he's saying. You could be the smartest person in the world. You could be the dumbest person in the world. You're going to go to the grave. And, more importantly, they're going to, anything you have, and we all can agree, you're not taking it with you. Okay, I can get rich as I want. I die, I'm leaving it to somebody else. Basically, that's what this said. The inward thought is, and I thought this was interesting, that their house shall continue forever. And they call their land after their own name. Like if I was to get rich and I would buy this block and call it Leeville. Okay. which takes a lot of nerve. I was reading this, I was like, okay, that takes a lot of nerve. But nevertheless, being in honor by it, now he is like beasts that perish. There's no difference than leave than an animal. Okay, I'm going to perish just like an animal. I'm not taking it with me. Okay, and I thought that was the point of that. Their way is their folly, yet their posterity approved their sayings. Okay, this is the fate of fools, though they are remembered as being wise. That's what the NLT says out of that version, because I got lost. This their way is their folly? Okay. This is the fate of fools, though they are remembered as being wise. The world can look at you any way it wants, okay? But if you're not making it into God's kingdom, what good did it do? Okay, oh, he's a great guy, he's rich, he can play basketball, or whatever the case may be. But if you don't know Jesus, somebody here tell me what good that is. You had something to say again?
You basically said it.
You sure?
Yeah, he's
right. Talk to me, Ethan.
Yeah, so this kind of reminds me of, you know, The Wisdom of Sirach is one of the books that Catholics and some other faith traditions have in their Bibles that is not in our Bibles. And I find it kind of troubling that Catholics consider it to be inspired scripture, because it becomes clear very quickly that Sirach does not believe in the resurrection of the dead.
Okay.
He thinks that the only legacy a person, or the only way a person can live on after death, is by leaving a legacy that people will continue to talk about them after they're gone. And I think this passage shows that kind of thinking is kind of.
That's not the case, in other words.
You know, when you're dead, it's all gone. Oh, you know, it doesn't matter if people, like it says in verse 13, people after them approve of their boasts. They're like, people after them are like, oh yeah, this guy's so great. But, you know, once you're dead, only God can save you.
Right. And go ahead, lady.
I think verse 20, and also verse 12 is just really poignant. Powerful. Because it says, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. You can have all kinds of pomp, but if you don't have understanding, then you're like a beast. And it's just interesting to me to think about how God created man to be in his image, to have dominion over the world. He wants man to be with him, to be brothers and sisters of Jesus. God is trying to elevate us to be with him. But if we are just trying to elevate ourselves in this world, we're actually demoting ourselves just to be like the beasts.
I got you.
Where it's just like, just about this life, just about what we can get. And I think this just also helps us to really value the treasure we have, where we actually get to be something eternally amazing instead of just being like a beast well above. We had something for a little while, and then it's just gone.
That's a great point. That's a great point. I never thought of it like that. We are, how can I say it, blessed with a great, great blessing. And we all have to keep that in mind, of course. But as she said, we kind of get stuck on material things. We get stuck on the world, which we have to live in the world. We can all agree. You got to make money. You can live in the, you can be out in the street. That's not, you know, what we want. But I agree with you. We can't get too hung up on not only material things, but just this world in general. We are pilgrims. I think we need to remember that. We're just visitors here, okay? This is not our home, God willing. Verse 14, I thought, was this is the way that they're persecuted. This is the fate of fools, though they remember it as being wise, of course. Like sheep, they are led to the grave, where death will be their shepherd. In the morning, the godly will rule over them. Their bodies will rot in the grave from their great estates. So basically he's saying, we're back to prosperity and money. You can be rich as you want, but you're going to lie in the grave eventually, okay? And you're going to go wherever you're going to go. Now, the question is, who have you followed? Have you followed the prince of this world? Have you followed God? If you follow God, you're good, okay? I know that sounds simplistic, but be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he die, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he live, he blessed his soul, and men will praise him. When thou doest well, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is an honor, understanding not, is like the beast that perish. And again, it's not a bad repetition, but it is a repetition here where he's saying kind of the same thing. Okay, if you count on riches, good luck. That's the way I look at it. Seriously, you count on riches, and we can be guilty. I can be guilty of that to a degree. I'm worried, oh, do I have enough money? Do I have enough money? Where's my faith? Where's our faith in those particular situations? And as I was reading this, and again, I apologize. I don't have any written notes, which I usually would when I come up here. But I neglected to do that this time. But still, when I was reading this, that was the one thing that kind of hit me in the head. Right? We're all going to die. So why don't we make the best of it? Why don't we do things that are going to get us into God's kingdom as opposed to worrying so much about this world? Anyone have any other thoughts before we move on to 50? Is it? All right, let's move on to 50. Now, again, I apologize, but 50 is a little easier, at least for me, because it's kind of something. Anyone want to read this? Do the first 10 verses. Anybody?
Yeah.
Go, please.
The Song of Asaph, the Mighty One, God the Lord. Speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am your God, I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills.
Okay. Found interesting a couple things here to begin with. The Mighty One, God the Lord. Again, redundancy, but for a purpose, I believe. Those are two different particular. The Mighty One, El, stands for the Mighty One of God. God, Elohim, plural form. The Lord, Jehovah. He used three titles of God to probably, give me a word, emphasize what he was trying to say. This is God. God is great. He is the God of the universe. The idea is God come to Jerusalem to judge the world and the entire earth from the rising of the sun till his going down. Okay? He shall call to the heavens from above that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I found that interesting. A lot of people got the idea he was speaking to Israel. Correct? By sacrifice. But think about it. Who made the greatest sacrifice? Okay, so I believe that he is also talking to the saints of God. He's speaking to us. All right, down the road, of course, he wrote this thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. But my point being, he's not just talking to Israel. He's speaking to us all, I believe. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and we have made a covenant with God by the sacrifice of his son and by our faith in that sacrifice. Can we agree? Hello? Oh, okay. Y'all scared. Thought I had disappeared or something. All right. Hear my people, I will speak. I will testify against you. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices. I will not take a bull from your house. From what I got out of this, God is saying, and there are other scriptures to back that up. Okay. I will not take a bull out of your house. They were, give me the word. Word is right here in my face. I didn't write it down. Ritualism. All right. They were being, you can come to church, basically what he's saying, and you can smile and wave, but what do you do in the world? Okay. Are you a light? Basically, to me, that's what this is saying. First, if he's saying, I will not take a bull out of your house, every beast of the forest is mine. God's saying, I don't need you. Your sacrifice. I don't particularly need anything from you. Okay? That's what I got out of that. For every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds. If I were hungry, I wouldn't have to tell you. Okay? You know, God is saying, I am God. Okay? Now, he says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Again, I think he's saying that ritualism is not the way. Okay? We get stuck on, and it probably did apply more to Israel. You bring a burnt offering, you think, all right, I'm cool. But I think it applies here also. Again, as I said, I don't mean to be too redundant. You know, we come to church and we smile and we shake hands, but how are you in the world? Are you a light? I'll say that before. You know, I mean, do people, or can people, and you don't necessarily